You can be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be reading from there in just a moment. Matthew 14, that's page 659 in the Pew Bible. You're looking at a picture of a man named Chen Si. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing his name right, but I read a story about him. I heard about him from someone else, but I read about him online, a story back in 2006. He has become world famous for being a Good Samaritan for about 3 years. Well, time of that writing, he may still be doing this today. But from 2003 to 2006, he has dedicated himself to saving suicide jumpers. He lives very close to one of the longest, or I think the longest, railway and road bridge in China and the world, I believe, the Nanjing Bridge. And for the last 25, 30 years, I don't know if you've heard about this, but in China, the suicide rate has just been going through the roof, and it's become a real problem. And this man's would commonly see people jumping off of that bridge, and his heart went out to them, and so he decided that he was going to do something about it, whatever he could. And so when he would be riding along the bridge and he saw someone that looked like they were kind of depressed, looked like they might jump, he would pull over and try to talk to them. He has even put his own life in peril trying to save these jumpers. He said, often it really is a life and death struggle. They've already climbed over the railings and I'm left hanging on to them by an arm. I have to drag them back over. Sometimes after I've saved someone, when I'm not paying attention, they jump. And there are those I don't reach in time. In all, he is, or at this point, 2006, he had saved 99 people. And he follows up with some of them. Here is a man that was in an incredible debt. He had moved to the city from the country, and he had this business selling scrap metal, and one of his daughters came down with leukemia, and he accrued about $18,000 in debt. He ended up losing his business. He had no way to support his family, and he had pretty much given up all hope and was ready to jump. Well, Chen saw him walking down the road, talked him out of what he was planning to do, and has continued every weekend to go back and talk with him and his family, and even has gotten on the phone and called some of his creditors trying to loosen some of the obligations there or at least make it easier on him, and has continued to serve him. We look at people like this and consider them heroes, and they are heroes because they're unique. They're different. Most people, when they see something happening, they just don't want to get involved. Things like that can be messy, and in his case, it can even be dangerous. You may even be risking your own life trying to save someone else's life. But I can tell you, and I don't know whether this man is a Christian or not. If he was, you know, the article didn't say anything about his beliefs in God. But if he's a Christian, I can tell you the reason why he's saving those people or trying to save those people. And I can also tell you that this man has come to an insight, a level of spirituality that few of us ever reach. Because he sees those people, as desperate as they are, these are the rejects of society. Even in China, these are the rejects. These are the people with debts, and they're depressed, and they've got problems that are so immense they just want to give up and jump off of a bridge. But this man, Chen, looks at these people in the same way that God looks at them. As precious enough to give up his weekends every weekend to go on his motorcycle up and down the bridge looking for them, trying to save them. We've been in a series, this is the last lesson in this series that we've been looking at spirituality. And what we've attempted to do in each lesson is try to define what spirituality is. And we've based our definition on the passage that we're using this year as our theme, taken from a prayer by Paul for the Philippian church in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, where Paul prays that the brethren there might grow in their love, but not just any kind of love, a love that is rooted in knowledge and discernment, a love that produces good fruits, and all of this to the glory of God. And so we've defined spirituality as not just doing a bunch of things just for the sake of doing them, not just coming to church, not just reading our Bibles, not just praying, not just evangelizing, or anything that we might do that might define ourselves as Christians or spiritual people. But spirituality is doing things for the right reasons. Doing things because of a relationship with God. That's really what defines us as spiritual people. Is the way that we see God, the way we come to know God in a deep way, reading His Word, getting to know Him, and especially getting to know His Son, getting to see who God is in the flesh, in Jesus. And then out of that knowledge, out of that intimacy, that relationship with God, we have all of these things that flow out of it. And we've talked about ways that this spirituality is developed through Bible study. We've looked at prayer last Sunday, and tonight we're going to talk about evangelism. How that evangelism is really not just for the people that we're attempting to save. You know, if that was all that was, if that was the only objective God had in evangelism, then surely He could find a better way than using you and me to do it. I mean, really, couldn't God just send the Spirit directly and tell people what they need to do to be saved? Couldn't God send an angel? And yet we see over and over again the Spirit and angels involved in evangelism in the book of Acts, but never, never do we see the Spirit directly or an angel directly telling someone what they must do to be saved. It's always one person telling another person. As someone said, it's evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Well, why would that be? Why would God tell a bunch of beggars like us, you go out and find other beggars and help save them? Well, because it's good for us. I've often said that Acts 10, instead of calling it the conversion of Cornelius, we could call it the conversion of Peter, because Peter was as much changed as anyone else in that chapter. And so we are changed. We come to know God better. We come to know Jesus better. Why? Because Jesus' mission in life was to seek and to save the lost. And when we seek and when we save the lost, we come to look at the lost in the same way Jesus did. The question is, are we doing that? Before we were asking, are we praying as we should? Are we reading our Bibles as we should? We've got to do those things if we want to grow and become like Christ. Well, how can we become like Christ? How can we truly be like Jesus if our mission is something completely different than what His was? And so I believe that this lesson tonight may help us perhaps more than any other in achieving that relationship with God that we seek, that we desire. We also define spirituality as expressed through our faith and our hope and our love, our spiritual vision, direction, and devotion. And I think that we'll see tonight that evangelism in each one of these ways sharpens our faith and our hope and our love, makes it more clear, makes it more well-defined in our own minds, not just in those that we're helping to convert. Of course, we're giving them faith, hope, and love. We're teaching them. We're giving them faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we must go out there and give that to them. But as we're giving it to them, we're getting it ourselves. That's the beauty of God's design. And so we're going to see how this works in our lesson tonight. We're going to begin reading here in Matthew 14. With the passage where we read about Jesus walking on the water. Matthew 14 will begin in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, it's occurred to me that this little story that we have here about Jesus says a lot about you and me. A lot about how much we are like Peter. We desperately want to follow Jesus. I think every single person in this room, if you're a child of God, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you want to be a soul winner just like Jesus. And we start and we get out of the boat and we do things we could never dream of doing before, getting out of our comfort zone, but then because of a lack of faith, we find ourselves failing. And I think that what happens when that occurs is we just throw up our hands and say, "Well, that's not my gift, that's not my talent. My service in the kingdom of God is something else, but it's not evangelism because I am such a miserable failure when it comes to that. I've tried it and it didn't work, so I'm going to try something else." I think that's a tragedy because we're missing so many opportunities, not just to serve the Lord in His interest, because I believe that the Lord can save whoever He wants to save without us. If I'm not going to talk to my neighbor and my neighbor's truly praying for God, God will send somebody else. But I'm going to miss the benefit of sharing the gospel with my neighbor. And so I want to look at this story and see what it has to say to us about evangelism. And by doing this, look at how evangelism promotes spiritual growth. Notice, first of all, that the disciples were in a storm. The boat, long way from land, a long way from Jesus. Jesus was not on the boat. He was up on the mountain praying. And what happens? But the waves come up and the wind was against them. I believe this is by design. This is by God's providence that all of these confluence of events came together. Jesus is not with them. They're by themselves. They're on the boat and they're afraid. And I believe that when the early Christians would hear this story and when they would first read this from the pen of Matthew, they knew exactly what this is all about. Because their life was filled with storms. We've read about what the early Christians suffered because of their faith. Because of the profession of their faith. Now, if you were quiet about your faith, people would leave you alone. And that's pretty much the way now as well. But if you started professing your faith, it'd get you into all kinds of trouble. You'd lose your job. You would sever relationships with family and friends. You'd get put out of the synagogue. You would suffer all kinds of things when you started to talk about Jesus. And so they knew what storms were all about. And Jesus had predicted that this would happen. He said to His disciples in John 16 and verse 33, the night before He was crucified, He said, "In the world you will have tribulations." You're going to have storms. Just expect it. And we should just understand that if we start talking to others about who we are and why we are what we are, that there's going to be problems that will come up. There are going to be some storms in our lives. But I find it interesting that Jesus didn't just leave them in the storm. He got into the middle of their storm. He came to them. In another account, it says that Jesus saw them. He saw them from the mountain. He saw the boat struggling and straining. And Jesus looks down on us and sees us straining as well. And it says, in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. Because that's what Jesus could do. Nobody else could do that. Everybody else would have to get on a boat and row out there to them. But not Jesus, because He's the Son of God. That's the confession at the end of this story. Truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus doesn't need a boat. He just walks out there. He can come to us no matter where we are, no matter how far off the shore we are. We can be in the middle of the ocean. And Jesus not only sees us, but He'll come to us. and He'll come walking on the water. That's what Jesus promised His disciples after He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. He said, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's one of the comforting things about evangelizing, is I don't think that Jesus is ever closer to us than when we're doing that. When we step out in faith and we really try to reach the lost, we get out of our comfort zone and we're in this stormy trial and people are calling us names and we're being persecuted in different ways. People are excluding us and we're suffering financially or physically or in some other way. That Jesus is right there with us. He's with us in the storm. And we see that Peter does something really bold at this point. Something that I'm not sure any of the disciples would have even thought of doing. But Peter, because of his heart, and Peter, because of his faith, said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. This is a prayer, you might say. This is a request of Peter. And I believe that this is a prayer with noble intent. I don't see Peter here trying to show off. I think that if Peter had the wrong motives in asking to come out on the water, that he would have sunk right down so fast. I think that if Peter was seeking to do this for any other reason than to follow Jesus, that he wouldn't have walked on the water. But the reason why he was able to, and the reason why Jesus said, come, was because he wanted to follow Jesus. 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way he walked. I want to do what Jesus did. And if Jesus walked on water, I want to walk on water, because that's what Jesus is doing. I want to follow Jesus wherever He goes, even if it might seem impossible to the eyes of flesh. Even if my senses, even if all of my reason and my thinking may be screaming against this, saying, don't step out of the boat, that's water. You can't walk on water. You're going to sink. If Jesus is walking on water, then I can walk on water. And that's what I'm going to do. Wherever Jesus goes, that's where I'm going to follow Him. And because of that faith that Peter had, Peter's bold request was granted. Jesus said, come. How many times, I should have counted this up, how many times did Jesus say, come? And that's all Jesus said. He just said, come. I think Jesus was delighted by that prayer because it was so seemingly impossible. Everyone else was saying, it's a ghost. They couldn't even believe that was Jesus walking on water, much less that they could walk on water too. But Jesus was so delighted by Peter's faith, He said, come on. Come out here on the water. You can walk with me. But even though his request was granted, he failed. And why? Because he saw the winds. Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. That's the reason he started to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And you might think that that sounded good to Jesus as well. That's a beautiful prayer as well. Lord, save me. But Jesus was not happy at this point. Jesus answered him, this is later. But Jesus, he said, why did you doubt? And Peter's later going to be chastised by Jesus in the same way. Look over at John chapter 13. Let's read over there together. I got a little ahead of myself on the charts here. But in John 13, and this is the night before Jesus is crucified and He's speaking with His disciples. He just washed the disciples' feet earlier in chapter 13, and now He's telling them that He's about to go away. And Simon Peter in verse 36 said to Him, Lord, where are You going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow Me now, but you shall follow Me afterward. Emphasis on the word follow. You want to follow Me, which is what Peter wanted to do on the water, right? And you're going to step out of the boat, you're going to try, but you're going to fail. You're going to try to follow Me, but you're not going to follow Me. Verse 37, Peter said to Him, Lord, why can I not follow You now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Did you know that that very night, Peter had an opportunity to evangelize, and he failed? He failed 3 times. He was given a golden opportunity to confess Jesus before unbelievers. And 3 times, he even cursed and swore and said, I don't know him. He was given the opportunity to follow Jesus. And in spite of the fact that he was telling Jesus in his heart, I will follow you, I'll die for you, he denied him. And he didn't deny him before Pilate, and he didn't deny him before Herod, and he didn't even deny him before some soldier that was taking Jesus off to be crucified. He denied him before a servant girl, before a nobody. He would not confess who Jesus was. He failed, just like he did when he stepped out of the boat. But the storm ended after the lesson was over. After Jesus said, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you not trust me? Why did you look at the winds and the waves? Why weren't you focused on me? The lesson was over. And we see that with Peter later, Jesus gives him an opportunity to redeem himself. Look over at John chapter 21. After Jesus is crucified and buried and rose up on the third day and is witnessed by the disciples, including Peter, John's gospel ends with a conversation between Peter and Jesus. And you're familiar with the conversations they had about Jesus asked Peter 3 times, or asked Simon, he calls him 3 times, Simon, do you love me more than these? I believe he's speaking to the fish that he had just caught. And 3 times, Peter replies and says, I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. But it goes on and says in verse 18, Most assuredly, and he's speaking to Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry what you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. You remember he told Peter, You can't follow me now. You're going to fail. And he did. But now he's telling Peter, Follow me. And he's predicting that he will. He's predicting that Peter was going to die for his sake. Verse 20 says, Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Speaking of John. Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And so the point being here that John is not going, or he was suggesting or thinking that John was not going to die. Jesus is saying to Peter, you're going to die. And you're going to die because you're following me. And I think what's implied from the whole conversation is you're going to die because you're tending to my sheep. You're going to lay down your life for the sheep, trying to save others and keep others saved because you're following me and doing what I did. I think that the same lesson can be seen for us. That oftentimes we fail Jesus like Peter did. We're given an opportunity to confess His name before others. We're given an opportunity to evangelize and tell others about what Jesus has done for us. And we fail. I think about how many times in my life I've had golden opportunities to share my faith with others, tell others about what Jesus has done for me, and I miss those opportunities. And Jesus is not happy with me. He's saying to me, just like He said to Peter, Why did you doubt? Why didn't you follow me? But Jesus comes to us again and again, giving us another opportunity, saying, Do you love me more than these? Will you follow me? Will you lay down your life for me." And that's what he did for Peter. And we see Peter not failing. The next time we read about Peter is in the book of Acts, and we see him up on the day of Pentecost with the rest of the apostles preaching Jesus. And even at the threat of persecution, when he preaches Jesus in Acts chapter 3 and he's taken before the Sanhedrin to give account for what he is preaching, in Acts chapter 4 we read about Peter and John taken before these men, these powerful men. We're not talking about a servant girl, an humble servant girl who has no power. We're talking about the rulers of the people questioning Peter and why he was preaching salvation in this man, in this man's name. And Peter and John stand up and confess. They do not deny that this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw, verse 13 of Acts 4, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And the next statement is the one that I love. It says, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, earlier Peter was suggested to be one of the followers of Jesus because of his speech, because of his accent. He had that Galilean accent. They said, surely you're one of his disciples. Your speech betrays you. Well, here it's not his accent that's giving it away. I believe it's the boldness. They had seen this kind of boldness before coming from an uneducated, untrained Galilean. And that was Jesus. Peter was following Jesus. He was walking on water once again. That's what God's trying to do for all of us. Evangelism, in the list of all the things that we can do in service of the Lord, it may seem like walking on water. It may seem like that's just unattainable for us. There's no way I could do that. Jesus is saying, come, follow me. And by following me, you're going to become more like me. You're going to come to know me. You're going to come to exercise your faith, your hope, and your love and become more like me. Let me give a caveat to my lesson at this point, because I think there's a little bit of confusion when we talk about evangelism. Let me say, first of all, that everyone, every last one of us has the responsibility to evangelize. However, not everyone has the gift of evangelism. That may sound a little confusing, but I believe that's biblical. I believe that the Bible says that there are a select group of people who are given the gift of evangelism. In Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the measure of Christ's gift that was given among men, he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he gave some, not all, but some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and teachers and pastors. Not everyone has been gifted in a special way by God to be an evangelist. There's passages like James 3 and verse 1 where James tells us, let not many of you become teachers. We are a body made up of a variety of members, and not every member has the same function. You read in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We're all gifted in very specific and unique ways so that we might work together in a body. Every joint supplying something, Ephesians 4 and verse 16, so that the body might grow, might edify itself in love. But even though everyone may not have the gift to do evangelism as an evangelist, everyone has a responsibility to share what they know and to use the various gifts that you have in the work of evangelism. In other words, there's a very small subset, you might say, of gifts and talents that are uniquely given to certain people to do the work of evangelism. But all of us have various gifts that even evangelists may not have. That's the beauty of this. Is there are gifts and talents that I simply, as an evangelist, do not possess, and I depend on you doing what you're doing in the work of evangelism for this work to get done. I hope that made sense. It makes sense to me anyway. But I can tell you that there are a lot of studies and a lot of opportunities and a lot of doors that have been opened that have absolutely nothing to do with me and nothing to do with Sewell or Ben or any of the others that might think of themselves or those who are evangelists. but because someone was using their unique gifts in the service of the Lord, perhaps even without even thinking that they were doing evangelism, doors were open and souls were saved. And so I want to talk to you about what is it that defines us as gifted to do the broad work of evangelism. Not the specific work, but the broad work in which we all can do. What do you need to be an evangelist? Well, let me suggest three things, and this might sound familiar. You need faith, you need hope, and you need love. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You need faith. You need spiritual vision. You need to see people as God sees them. And that's a heart that you must cultivate in yourself. And it's a heart that all of us, not just evangelists, all of us need to cultivate that eye to see people the way God sees them. We need hope. We need spiritual direction where all of our hopes and all of our dreams are focused on this one thing. You ever met someone that's kind of tunnel visioned, where they're just focused on one thing and that's all they think about, and everything that they receive as an input in their conversation or world seems to be filtered through this one thing that they think about, whether it be some hobby or some sport or whatever it is, their career? Well, that's the way Christians are. We've got a single-minded focus and vision and direction, and then a spiritual devotion. We've got to love. Love the lost, but also love Jesus. There's got to be that love in us that propels us out of the boat. That says, I want to be just like Him. I admire Him so much. I want to be like Him in every way that I can. And so even though this doesn't make me feel comfortable, even though this is not necessarily enjoyable, even though this is taking me away from what might seem comfortable to me, I'm going to do it anyway. Because that's how much I love Jesus. And so armed with these characteristics, here are some possible things that you can do. Let's look at this list you've got in your outline. Here are some things that you can do tomorrow morning or even tonight after services to begin to evangelize. And I would guess that many of these things you're doing already. One is to display the character of Christ. Show respect for others. Show respect for authority. When you're at your job, be the very best employee that you can be. Titus chapter 2 says that we adorn the doctrine when we do that. When you go to school, be submissive to your teachers. Do your assignments on time. Be honest. Have integrity about you. Distinguish yourself as a follower of Jesus by the way that you live, not just by the way that you talk. Evangelism is not just about talking. Much of it is displayed in nonverbal kinds of ways. Display Christ's character. Serve. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples. We need to be looking for ways that we can serve our neighbors. We need to get out of our houses, is what I mean by that. We need to be greeting our neighbors. Do you know the names of your next door neighbors? If you don't, you've got an assignment this week. If you don't know the people on your street, get to know them. And the way you get to know them is by serving them. And serving them strategically, thinking, I want them to become Christians. If they're not Christians, I want to make sure that they know Jesus. I'm walking up and down this bridge. This is my bridge. I'm looking for jumpers. I'm going to scan this neighborhood as much as I can to make sure that every last person that can be saved will be saved. Pray for the lost. If you don't have a prayer list, write it right down. Write down right now. Think of the five people you want most, that you have the most influence on, I should say. Write those people's names down and pray for them every day, and pray for yourself. I've included some prayers on the back of your outline. We're not going to pray them tonight, but this is something you can take home and pray for yourself to help you become more evangelistic in your outlook. One thing I hope that we'll start back, and we've got a little more time on Sunday evening at 5 o'clock now, is have those prayer services again, where anybody that wants to come can bring the names of their people they want to pray for, and we can do that together. I hope Ben and I have been talking about starting back those prayer evangelism teams, where we have teams of people that communicate with each other, email and text, and pray for each other as they pray for each other's prayer list. That's something we need to be doing all the time, constantly praying. I believe that's what Jesus did on this earth, praying for others. Read your Bible and read it in public. Take your Bible to work. Take your Bible to school. They're not going to kick you out of school. Don't worry. Take your Bible wherever you go. Even if they will kick you out of work or school. I mean, we're supposed to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Take your Bible and read it. Let people know in that way that you are a Christian. And not just read your Bible, pray in public. Now, I understand that Jesus said you need to pray in your closet and we're not to pray to be seen by men, but Jesus prayed to be seen by men on at least one occasion. You remember in John chapter 11 where he prayed out loud for God, thanking God that he heard his prayer, and he didn't pray that because God didn't know it, but he prayed it for those that were standing there, he said. And so we need to let other people know that we are thankful to God before we eat a meal. I think it's very appropriate. Paul did that on the ship when he's on that voyage to Rome. He gave thanks for the meal in front of everyone there. I think that's appropriate on your job. Don't be ashamed. You don't have to make a big display of it, you know, raising your hands to heaven or something like that, but just bow your head and pray. Give thanks for your food. Let people know. Go to church consistently. You'll be surprised how many people they know. On Sunday night at a certain time, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, you can almost set your watch. They know where you're going to be, and they know where you're going. That's a very impressive thing to people, that they notice more than you may think. 5-minute rule, we talked with the young people. The young people had been doing this. I hope that you're still doing this. First 5 minutes after services, don't talk to your neighbors that you know. Talk to your neighbors that you don't know. You'd be surprised how many people just wander into this building, go into the website, seeing the sign, just walk in not knowing a soul. And some of those people are not Christians. We need to be finding those people. We need to be scanning the bridge that's in this building, looking for jumpers, looking for people that are lost or in peril. That's something, that's an easy, easy way to evangelize because they're coming to us. They're jumping into the ship. You talk about fishing. The fish are jumping in. That's something all of us can do. Greet visitors. Talk about Sunday on Monday. Don't talk about the game. I know you want to talk about the game. And it's okay to talk about the game. I don't think a Christian only talks about spiritual things. It's okay to talk about the game. But talk about the most important thing that happened over the weekend. The things that you're most excited about, or I hope that you're most excited about. Things that are going on right now. Don't be afraid to share how exciting it was to hear and learn something in Bible class. How thrilling it was for you to learn some life application from something in the service. It may not necessarily be preaching or teaching. Something in the song, that one of the songs we led today. Or in the Lord's Supper. Anything that you can share with your friends. Thank God. The pagans thank their lucky stars. Christians thank God. Just try to eliminate luck from your conversation. I know that people may look on you as being a grateful person, but I think there's some grateful people who are atheists that talk about how lucky they are to have their wife and how lucky they are to have their job and how lucky they are to live in this country. Christians are not lucky. Christians are blessed. And that should be reflected in our language. People should know that we're grateful and the reason why we're grateful. Let's give credit where credit is due. It's God who is the source of all of these blessings. And don't be afraid to tell people, I thank God that I've got this job. Or I thank God that you're my friend and you sit in the cubicle next to me. Don't be afraid to share your gratitude to God with others. You're evangelizing when you do that. And in a more specific way, tell others about what Christ has done for you. How many times did Jesus tell someone that He healed? Go back home and tell them what I've done for you. If Christ has made a meaningful difference in your life, there ought to be other people that know about it because you've told them. Not in a self-righteous, preachy kind of way, but just tell them about how your marriage has been saved or your marriage has been enhanced or how things in your life have changed in a meaningful way, how certain temptations have been overcome, how God has blessed you by the instruction that you have received through the Word. That's something we ought to be doing all the time. Direct people to the website. There's a lot of good teaching there, helpful aids. Use social media, as many of you do. people being converted around the world through social media because of people that think evangelistically online. Share CDs that we have and tracks here, lots of different resources we have. If you're trying to think of a gift to give that certain special someone, give them a Bible. Is there any better gift that you could give them? That's a wonderful gift idea, just to give someone a Bible. Invite someone to the Bible class or to the church. And I need to let you know that there are cards advertising the times of services, the website, all of that on cards that we have in the back, and a place where you can put your name and phone number, so you could even give that to people you don't know out on the street. Tell others about the gospel meetings we have. Minister with Scripture. This is a big one. All these things that we've been learning, use this to help others. If you hear someone who's struggling, or someone comes to you and talking about problems that they have in their life, we know the answers. And may not answer all the specific questions, but answers a lot of them. And a lot of the Scriptures that we know, we have them memorized. We don't even have to turn the pages to where they are. We can tell others about what Jesus said about anger. We can tell them what Jesus said about marriage or lust or temptation or any of those things. Use the Scriptures. You're evangelizing when you do that. Recommend certain Bible books. If someone's going through a difficult problem, say, well, why don't you read Philippians? It's helped me an awful lot. I went through a time of depression like you. Read Philippians. You'll enjoy it. We recommend other books. Why not recommend Bible books? They're much better. Invite people to pray with you or read with you. I know some mothers will have groups of neighborhood mothers get together, and they'll pray together on Monday morning when the kids go off to school. Or certain people have little Bible reading groups at work. Just, you don't have to invite people to study with you. You don't have to see yourself as an evangelist having that specific gift. You don't have to be an evangelist. Just say, would you like to read the Bible with me? And then share the gospel. Now this is where it gets a little more tricky. And this is where we might feel a little more intimidated. But the gospel message is not complicated. It's not something that is beyond any of us. I want to share with you something that a lot of people have used, and I think anyone can use in sharing the gospel with others. If you've got someone in your life right now that you know where they are, and they know you know where they are spiritually, and it's time to share the gospel with them, you don't have to call on me to do it. All you need is your Bible and the knowledge that you have right now. Your friend would be amazed by how well you know the gospel, how well you know this book right here. You can share the gospel with them. And I think that you could do it in a much better way than I could, because of who you are and because of how you know that person and how they know you. Let me suggest a little road you can take them on. Turn your Bibles to Romans 3:23. I'm going to do this real quick. You can do this in 2 minutes. Romans 3:23 is where you can start telling the gospel. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we start. We're lost. And then out in your margin, after Romans 3:23, write 6:23. That's where you go next. So you got out in your margin 6:23, which tells you, all right, turn over a page, where it says, the wages of sin is death. There we understand that we have a debt. All of us have a debt because we've all sinned, and the debt is death. And then out next to 6:23 in the margin, write down this verse, chapter 5 and verse 8. You may not even have to turn a page to get to that verse, which says, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In three verses, think about how much you've covered in sharing the gospel with someone. We've got the sin, the problem, and here we've got the solution to sin. God's love. God gave His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And then next to 5 and verse 8, write down 3 and verse 25. You're going to be turning back to chapter 3. You may want to read a little bit more than what is contained right here in this verse. But this verse says that God set forth His Son, Christ Jesus, that you just read about in chapter 5 and verse 8, as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So how are we saved? It's by grace through faith. And then next to 3 and verse 25, write down 6 and verse 3, which says that not only did Jesus have to die, but we also have to die. We have to die with Him. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? I might suggest that you read more than just that verse. But that's a start. And it may not be eloquent, but I believe that with those verses right there, you've got your friend pointed in the right direction. Now, they may have some questions that you can't answer. And there may be some times where you share the gospel with someone and you just fall flat on your face. You fail. You sink and fall like Peter did. But by sharing this right here, even when you fail, you've grown. You've grown. And even if your friend rejects it and they say, "I don't want anything of that. Who are you to be calling me a sinner?" Even if you sever a relationship with someone else, by sharing what you believe, and not coming from me or somebody else, but by sharing what you believe about the gospel, now the gospel has become something more to you than it was before. It's become something much more to you than after hearing all the hundreds, even thousands of sermons on this right here. By sharing your faith with someone who is lost, you've come to see that person the way God sees them. And you've grown to an insight of the gospel that perhaps you've never had before because you've never shared the gospel with someone before. What a blessing God has given us that we, these broken vessels, should carry this awesome gift, this message right here that Jesus died for. God has given you and me the opportunity to share it with others, to follow in Jesus' footsteps. What an honor. What a blessing. And what an opportunity for us to grow in our faith. And you may be surprised at how many people, after just you and your meager way of stumbling over those verses and sharing it with someone, you may be surprised at how many people will say, "I'm ready to die with Christ. I'm ready to become a Christian because I believe that He is the Son of God." Is there someone here tonight who's ready to become a Christian based on what you understand in the gospel? You may have questions still, and that's okay. We don't want to pressure you to become a child of God if you don't know what you're doing. It's based on faith, and that needs to be your faith, not someone else's faith, not our faith. If you've got questions, you come talk with us after, and we'll try to sit down with you and explain this more carefully. But if you do understand who you are and where you stand before God and what God has done for you, we don't want to leave tonight without giving you the opportunity to respond to the gospel call. So if there's anyone subject to His call, why don't you come as we stand and sing.